I'm Rick. It's my family. So one of the things that's fun, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about Redeemed Community and what God's done in this. And the vision or calling to this is years old. It was kind of interesting at the church I was previously at. I was the executive pastor. I loved my job. People would ask me if I wanted to be a lead pastor, and I'd say absolutely not. I see the Spirit move through spreadsheets. I loved what I was doing. And then there was one day where I was in my office at home, and I just felt God was saying, hey, I want you to plant a church in Mattawan. And that was something like never on my radar or things to do list. But I couldn't shake that. So after a few months of arguing with God about this, and I've yet to win one of those arguments, I finally went into the lead pastor's office of the church I was working at, and I said, hey, I'm giving you my 3 to 5 year resignation. And he looked at me really funny, and I said, yeah, I feel like God's called me to plant this church here in Mattawan. And he's still been a big support of what we're doing in a good counselor and mentor and friend through this, but it's been a long time coming. And when you do this, then God starts sending people to be a part of it and join you in this. And you have conversations of like, okay, we have no tradition that we go, okay, we've always done it this way, so we have to do it this way. And we don't have the baggage of those things. We're this fresh blank slate. And then we have to start and say, okay, well, who are we going to be? What is God calling this particular group of people to be? And so we came up with our core values. If I turn my clicker on, is it going to work for us here? No, you're going to have to. Last time we were here, it didn't work, and we just thought it was a weird day. That's not working either? Okay. All right. Well, shut her down, start her back up. Oh, hey, how about that? Look at Alex is amazing. He does all sorts of things. So our core value is we are not the church, but part of God's bigger church. There's a reason all of our stuff says Redeemed Community. And we left off that last piece that you typically see that says church. And the heart behind that is we're not the church. We're a part of the church. Like, we love the fact that just through those woods, during the same time that we're worshiping, Recast is worshiping. And just through those buildings and woods, Faith Baptist is worshiping. And then there's Mattawan Community. Like, we're not here to take over or be this on our own. So we said we're Redeemed Community because we're just a part of the church of what God is doing. We're not the end all to it. God gave us a specific mission and vision to accomplish. So he calls us to use our individual community of believers to shape and impact their communities. He does this by placing unique passions and focuses in their DNA. This is who we are and what we're called to do and called to focus on. And so we're focused on doing this. And then we're like, okay, well, what's our mission statement? Like, what are we going to do? And you've seen a lot of tagline mission statements from either churches or organizations. And they're all very close to saying the same thing. But we just said, we're going to go ahead and instead of compacting what they're all saying, we're going to go ahead and say the big one. And so what we're going to do is Redeemed Community will understand that the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And we will love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. And we will love our neighbor as ourself. And this is the Shema, basically what it is, where we find it in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone. And we said, that's going to be our mission statement, because this is the prayer that every Jewish person's been praying twice a day, every day, since the time of Moses. And if this is what God called his people to do way back then, I don't see why we shouldn't keep doing this. And so if this is our forefront, that everything we do is going to be directly focused on loving God, and then if we're loving God, we have to love our neighbor. And so that's what we do. And that is who we are, and that's who we will continue to be. And so if you're wondering who's redeemed community and what we're focusing on, we're going to focus really, really hard on loving God. And when we do that, there's lots of ways we do that. There's going to be things where we love God by loving our community, and we go out into the community and we interact and we care for. And we've often said, like, as we get going, one of the things we want to be is in the people in this school and on this campus, that if they have a family in need, we want to be their first call. We want to love our community and love our neighbor so well that people know that we're the place to call, and we're going to do everything we can to help and to love. But then we're going to have our service times, our do church part, as we call it, because we're also going to do church. That's our secondary function. Our primary is to love the community and serve the community, but we'll also do church, which is more of what this is. And we're going to focus while we're doing church on loving God through that. You'll see that vein through the worship we sing. It's not going to be as directed towards us in our experience. It's going to be very much corporately directed towards who is God and our need for God. And not that those other songs are bad songs. They're amazing for individual prayer time in worship. But as a congregation, as a group, we're going to focus on God. Because if we're focused on God, we can't be focused on all the other stuff. And then during our teaching time, we've discovered that there's some basic ways that you'll normally see a teaching or a preaching or a sermon time is there's kind of some different lanes. There's teaching, which is going to be more, this is what Scripture is, and explaining it and saying, here's the context and the background to it. And then there's the preaching part, which is going to be a little bit more of a broader swipe. And it's not going to be as heavy on the learning, the context, and what that is. And there's nothing wrong with it. And then there's the storytelling, which can be very useful as well. Jesus was a storyteller. And then there's your kind of your turnoff, which is your motivational self-help. But where we're going to be is, because I'm kind of an aggressive driver, is we're going to be hanging out in the fast lane. We're going to spend more time on the teaching side. And part of this is because you need to learn how to learn what the Scripture says. I can promise you that I'm doing my very best, and anyone that comes up here and takes our rug, we don't have a stage, we have a rug, but anyone that comes up here, they're working very hard to teach you and show you what Scripture says. And we have other people that we sit around and we work together to check each other and to test each other and to hear from God. And we have other people that we're going to be bringing into this. And so we're vetting everything that's getting said so that we're providing you with good understanding. But if that's all you use for your understanding of Scripture, then you're putting your faith in the wrong thing. I cannot be your faith. Your faith has to be directly connected to God. And so if we put our time and attention as we do church together at teaching you how to dig into Scripture and how to love Scripture and how to trust Scripture, your job then is to go and test everything that I say. If you hear something, you're like, I'm not sure about that. Test it. Worst case scenario, I find out I was wrong and I learned something new. And then I can get up here the next week and say, hey guys, someone brought this to me and we really wrestled with it and we tested it. And maybe I was off on this, and I've had to do that before, and I'm happy to do it because I want to learn just as well. So we're going to hang out in the teaching side of things a little bit more. And one thing we're going to do quite often, and so I'm going to make us do it now, is I'd like you guys to stand with me, and we're going to recite the Shema because I think it's important. And I hope that it's one of those things, like if you go to Chick-fil-A, Alex, they can't help but say, my pleasure. I want us to be to the point where we can't help but walk around going, I'm going to love God and God alone, and I'm going to love him with everything in me. And sometimes repetition helps us with that and keeps us focused. So recite this with me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Loving Father, we do praise you for this time. We thank you for what you're going to do in this little bit of time we have to dig into your word and to understand a little bit more of who you are. God, may we leave this room different than we walked in, and then continue to shape us and grow us into who you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So our official launch day is February 15th. And we have a handful of services like this one where we're previewing or inviting the community and we're practicing. And we said, okay, let's go ahead and do a series while we're doing this. And so our series we kicked off last time is Who is God? Because it's a really important question for us to ask. Because if we get this one wrong, not a whole lot matters with anything else. If we get this one wrong, then we're putting our faith and our beliefs in something else. So the question is, who is God? And we started last time and we got to one basic point, and it was in the beginning, God. And that is our most foundational moment. That's our most foundational question is, do we believe this? Because if we struggle with in the beginning God, then honestly, we need to struggle with all of it. John Cross put it this way, and I love how he said this. He says, there's no opening arguments for the existence of God. It's just assumed that he exists. God is just there, and this is from the Jewish perspective. So when they said, in the beginning, God, they were thinking of this infinite peace. And when I thought about this, the number pi pops up. Not because pi is good. Pi is far inferior to cake. But because it's an infinite number. It's 3.14 and goes on forever. But if we were to try and put that into the concept of God, it would look like this. You want to clear that background for me, maybe? See, there we go. So instead of it just being 3.14 goes this way, we're going back this way. It's the understanding that in the beginning God meant there was no point in time in which God did not exist, and there will be no point in time in which God does not exist, and where time didn't exist, God still did. And that has to be the foundation of our beliefs. If you leave here today and you are not convinced that in the beginning God, then I need you to wrestle with that. Because everything I say from here until I'm done talking forever hinges upon that. And so that's where we started a couple weeks ago. But if we say, okay, God, I'm going to submit, and I firmly believe that you have been in existence forever. And you will be. Then you start to break that down and say, okay, well, if in the beginning God and then he created, then we are all God's creation. And therefore he has a sovereignty and an authority of which I need to fully embrace and understand. And my life needs to align with that. I need to be very much aware of the fact that the God that spoke everything into existence has an order for the world and an order for my individual life. And what I think about that and what I desire in that is not really the concern. That what I want or what I feel or what I think isn't nearly as important as who God is and what he has called me, what he has told me to be and how he has told me to live my life and how he has told me to interact with the rest of his creation. And so when we acknowledge God as in the beginning God, it changes how we think about everything. But in that although we can understand God is the creator and Elohim God, Almighty, All Authority God, it still can leave us asking the question of who is God? And maybe the best place to start is to look and say, but who does God say that he is? Because we're going to build everything on the basis of God is God from the beginning and that this scripture is his word. And therefore, everything we do has to go back to scripture. Because nothing can contradict scripture, otherwise everything falls apart. And it's our job to do the work, to dig in, and that's a big piece of how we're going to teach and we're going to do here. So when we have to ask this question, well, who does God say he is? We have no choice but to go into scripture. And there's this great moment as this one guy had a very up and down life. He was born in some chaos, shipped up the river, lived in a life of luxury, got into a little bit of a scuffle, headed out for the desert, and he lived there for 40 years. Now, Moses' life can be broken down into three basically equal parts. When you read numbers in Scripture and you're counting things in Scripture, they'll often round. So they're not necessarily, just because of Hebrew literature, it's not necessarily an even 40, 40, 40 in Moses' life, but it's going to be pretty close and would understand that it was a significant length of time. And so Moses, his first 40 years, he lived a life of luxury and royalty in the Pharaoh's palace. And then he ended up killing one of Pharaoh's guards as they were abusing the people that he was born into, that were enslaved. And so he ran and spent 40 years in the desert working for his father-in-law. And it was there while he was out in the desert that something miraculous happened. He came across the presence of God. And it was this really unique situation in which there was a bush that caught on fire, and that wasn't unique at all. That's a very common occurrence, actually, that bushes will spontaneously combust in the desert. It has to do with the dryness of the bush. The dryness of the air and the wind can create a static electricity that will ignite the bush. But if you read the scripture, it will say the bush was consumed but was on fire but was not consumed. Because a burning bush will light and disappear in a matter of a moment, because it's so thin and so easy. So the fact that Moses saw a bush on fire was not a surprise, but when it didn't burn, he was left wondering. And the Spirit of God was in that fire. And God began to talk to him, and he says, "Remove your shoes because you're standing on holy ground." And he had this conversation, and Moses was told, he goes, "I have a plan for you in your life." And he's getting this plan at 80 years old. At 80 years old, I'm kind of hoping God doesn't have any new jobs for me. Like, I don't know that I'm going to be all up to it to be like, "Oh, I'm going to spend another 40 years work. Fantastic." But he gets this job, and God says to Moses, "Our people are oppressed. My people, your ancestors are oppressed, and I'm done with that. And I'm going to use you to let them go." And just like I had this season of arguing with God about whether I was supposed to come to Mattawan and plant this church, Moses had this time of arguing with God where he's like, I'm not really good at this. This isn't what I really do. Just leave me to the sheep and let me be here. And God was persistent. And again, God is undefeated even with Moses. And then God said to him, "This is what I want you to do." He said, he continued, and he told him, he goes, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses knew who he was talking to, and he hid his face, and he started surrendering to God. And then later he asked this next big question. He says, okay, I understand who I'm talking to, but you're telling me to go talk to them. And me walking up and saying, I'm Moses, doesn't carry any weight. He goes, who do I tell them sent me? And this is where we begin to see God tell us who he is. He said, Moses asked, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? And you have to remember at this point, we're privileged to have scripture. We're privileged to have these books. And if you don't have one of these, I love the technology of having a Bible on my phone and on my computer and pretty much everywhere I go. But there is nothing like having a Bible in your hand that you can mark up and you can highlight and you can write in and you can leave notes and you can ask questions and you can write the question and then later you'll come back to it. You go, God answered that question. God answered that prayer. If you need a Bible, we have them for you. It's the best thing. I love to order Bibles and give them away. Make me do it. So if you don't have a good Bible at home, we have one for you. You can take it home with you today because it's that important. But they didn't have this. So there's this oral tradition that was passed down from generation to generation. So he goes, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, they're calling back to all of these stories, this history that has been handed down and these things that they're surviving on as they're kept in captivity, remembering what God had done in the promises he had made to bless their nation. And he says, but what is your name? And God responds, Moses, I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my forever name. This is how I'm to be remembered in every generation, which includes us. Because what God is saying in that moment, everything you've hung your hope on, while you're in bondage, while you're in slavery, while you're being oppressed, the things, the promises, that's who I am. Tell them that's who I am. And so he said that, but if we look at it, it's Erie Asher Erie, I am that I am, is one of the translations, but it's inadequate. Because the Hebrew language is an overpacked suitcase. We've said this before. There's only like 75,000 Hebrew words. And we have like 250,000 dead words in the English language. So every word means a whole lot, and it takes work to dig it up. So if you look at this Erie Asher Erie, what you're really getting to is it means to be, to become, to pass, to exist, to happen, to fall out, to occur, to take place, to come about, to come into being, to arise, to appear, to become. You can read it, and it goes on and on. And what it really breaks down to in the heart of it is, I will be what I will be. And this is God saying, watch what I do, see what I have done. I am everything. And so as Moses is sitting there, and he's trying to wrap his head around what he's called to do, to go into this land and to tell the people that God is about to do something really, really big in their world. And he's got to tell them that this is the moment, and he's going to tell them about the bush, and he's going to tell them all these things. And he goes, and then I'm going to tell them that the God you have been praying to, the God you worship, the God who you hold all of your faith is the one who sent me. And what God was saying in that moment was this. He said the first 2,000 years, he goes, I'm the God that created everything. I am the God of Adam and Eve and that cast them out and created this. I'm the God of the flood and the promise that was given through Abraham. I'm the God that brought down the Tower of Babel and cast the languages around the world. He goes, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac and the God of Ishmael. I am the God of Jacob and Esau. I'm the God of Joseph who sent him through all of his journeys to be in Egypt so that you would not starve during the famine and to save the entire world. That's the God that's sending me, is what Moses is saying. I am that I am. I will be what I will be is a very, very complex statement. And so when we start processing and questioning who is God, the answer is not a small one. Well, the foundation of everything we believe in has to be anchored on in the beginning God. If we leave God in that moment and don't give him his sovereignty, but don't also give him everything he's ever done, we drastically reduce the effectiveness of God will have in our lives because it leaves space for us to look at what we have done, what we've accomplished. Because when we look at God and God alone, we have to look at what he did, not what we've done. Because when we start putting up stacking receipts, God's perfect. God's sovereign. God's faithful. God is just. God is loving. Rick is flawed. Rick can be lazy. Rick can be selfish. Rick can be mean and petty and unjust. Rick can be unloving. Rick can be just a dirty sinner. Rick can be all these things. My receipts never get near to what God is. And so what I think about God is really important. And you're going to hear me say this a whole lot. It's this A.W. Tozer quote that has really changed how I think about most things. But it's what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I don't know that there's a more true statement. When you think about God, what do you think about? What parts of God do you process in those thoughts? Because it changes your actions. But if we process God and we say, when I think about God, I think of I am that I am. I will be what I will be. Look what God has done. It changes how we do things. So when we ask the question of who is God, maybe we need to have a reflective question and ask, where has God shown up? Because when Moses went back and delivered this message to Aaron and to the rest of the elders, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, was showing the scorecard, was saying, this is the God that we can trust. Our world is chaotic right now and it's not going good, but that's God. And he says things are about to change and we're going to move with that. Because their next bit of time, even during the plagues and what was coming, that had to be a crazy time if you didn't believe that. Like, those are some bonkers things to experience. But to have faith in what God has always been doing allows you to trust what God is always going to do. And so if you're wrestling with who God is in your own life, If you're wrestling with how do I follow him and how do I love him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my might, how do I even love my neighbor? Maybe you need to ask this question. And it's one where you got to stop and you have to give it adequate time. Because at first, some of us may struggle based on our life and go, I don't know that God's shown up in my life. But if you start with that, and here's my recommendation, and it drives people nuts because it often works. Take a hike. Go for a walk. I had a great interaction last week with this young guy that's just on fire in this new spiritual walk. And he was telling me that he's trying to figure out what God is telling him. And he had some pieces. And I'm like, go take a hike. And I said, but the thing is, you're going to have to walk about a half mile to 3/4 of a mile to get your head clear. At least that's how it works for me. Is I have to walk and I just start praying through things. And I pray for some fairly normal things. I'll pray for my family and I'll pray for my extended family. And I'll put prayers for other people and things that I know. But then other distractions come into my head. And I take this time to stop and go, okay, is this something that needs to be addressed now? Or can I move that to the side? And as I go through this process of just moving things to the side, I eventually reach this point where I'm emptied and I'm present. And I feel that I can finally have conversation with God. I'm not talking at God, but it's a peace that goes between us. And if you can get yourself to that point and you ask God, even if you struggle with wondering wherever God has shown up, and you say, God, I need you to remind me the moments of where you were there and I needed you. God will make himself known to you and remind you of those very dark moments where God was with you. And while you're there and you're walking or sitting, but get rid of your distractions. Turn your phone on airplane mode if you need to listen to music to block out some things. But just be present with God and then get through this point and remind yourself of who God is. And then the next piece comes in. You get to ask where you need God to show up next. God didn't design us for a life of misery. He designed us for a life of purpose. There's a whole community that surrounds us right now. And many of them need hope and purpose in their life. And God may be stirring things in you for that purpose. And sometimes we need that little reminder of God is who he is. And he's always been who he was and will continue to be. And we can have this moment of time with God in which we're reminded and restored. Because when we ask the question of who is God, he says, I am that I am. And that's way more than enough. So we're going to have the band come up and we're going to close in one more song. And sometimes in the last songs, it's okay to not sing if God's speaking to you and you're in that spot. And sometimes just the singing will help you connect with God a little bit more in that. But I'm begging you, in the midst of this crazy season, more than any other, find some time with God. Go for a walk. Go for a drive. Sit in the dark. Give yourself permission to address things that pop in your head and move them to the side. And then you'll find yourself in this space where it is you and God. And he'll remind you of who he is. And who he's always been, and who will always be. Stand and sing.